I am God, and there is none else. Those words are the great theme of Isaiah chapter 44, through to Isaiah chapter 47. And over again, through these chapters, you will read a repetition of those words, or very similar words. There is none else beside me. I am God, and there is none else. In chapter 44, that phrase was used for the exposure of idolatry. In that chapter, it speaks of the folly of one that would go out to the field, and he would saw down a tree, and the tree would be divided in half, and half of the tree would be brought into the home for fuel for the fire, for heat in the home and for cooking. And then the other half of the tree would be used for an idol. And so then the prophet was exposing the folly of that. How could one half be used as firewood and the other half be their God? And so then Isaiah says concerning Jehovah, I am God, and there is none else. In chapter 46, those words are used in relation to the subject of God's decrees, of God's sovereign plan. In the verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. It also says there, at the end of the verse 11, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. And so all the great decrees of God, they will be fulfilled. God's sovereign plan, it will come to fruition according to the letter. And this is the reason. For the Lord says, I am God, and there is none else beside me. But in the chapter 45, these words are used in relation to the subject of salvation. They are used in relation to the subject of the universal call in the gospel. In the end of verse 21, it says, there is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. As someone has said concerning this verse, it speaks of the greatest possible blessing. Look unto me and be ye saved. And there is that great blessing of salvation, the greatest possible blessing, offered to the largest possible number. All the ends of the earth were to have proclaimed to them this great message, but then it was offered on the simplest possible terms. Only a look. Look unto me, but in the highest possible security, the Lord says, for I am God, and there is none else. And it was through hearing a very simple sermon on this particular verse that C.H. Spurgeon first looked to the Lord in salvation. He had made his way that morning to a little primitive Methodist church. It had been his intention to go to a different place, but due to the inclemency of the weather, he had gone into that little building, and the preacher hadn't arrived. And so one of the men in the congregation sought to preach him this text. He hadn't much experience in preaching. And so over and over again he would return to these words, look on to Christ. And he saw that young man distressed, and he began to address him directly, look on to Christ, young man. And that morning that is exactly what he did. But it is in the context of this universal offer of the gospel that we come to the words of our text in the verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And we are greatly helped in our understanding of what these words are actually referring to when we consider the quotation of them in the New Testament. If you look over in the book of Romans chapter 14, and there are at least two times in the epistles that Paul makes reference to this particular verse in Isaiah chapter 45. Romans chapter 14, and here the whole context of what Paul is speaking of is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That's not referring to the loss of salvation, but rather at the end there will be rewards given to those that have been faithful In the verse 10, it says, "Why dost thou set thy brother? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Sorry, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written." And Paul quotes from Isaiah 45, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And Paul then says that those words in Isaiah 45, it will be fulfilled on that final day, when God's people will stand at that particular judgment seat. Every knee shall bow before him, every tongue shall make that great confession. If you look over then to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and here the Apostle Paul speaks first of all of the humiliation, the suffering of Christ, but then his exaltation. And in the verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father." And so there in the light of Christ's exaltation, Paul affirms that there is coming a day when those words in Isaiah chapter 45 will be fulfilled. As the Lord shall return, he will be seen by all to be the exalted Savior. And those two references then, they show us that the fulfillment of these words in the fullest sense is yet future. In Isaiah 45 and the verse 22, we have the present situation, the call of God in the gospel. Sinners are exhorted to come to Christ. But then in the next verse, verse 23, those words are yet future. And there the Lord is saying that there's coming a day when each and every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And so we want to look tonight at this subject, a day of universal submission. I want to see first of all the certainty of the honour that there'll be on this day of universal submission. If I want you to notice there in the verse 23 of Isaiah 45, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And the Lord says that this will take place because he has sworn by himself. The swearing here, it is a solemn oath. And the Lord has made this great promise, as it were, this great oath, and he has done so on the highest possible basis. Now, you think of someone that is called to give evidence, give witness in a court situation. That person may be asked to call upon God to be their witness. And so they make that solemn vow, that solemn oath, as it were. And the idea is that they are a much inferior witness to this greater one. And so they call the greater witness, as it were, to be their witness. But when it comes to God, since he is the greatest of all, he can swear by no greater than himself. And so the Lord then says here, "I have sworn by myself that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." That same idea is brought out in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says there is no greater than the Lord. "I have sworn by myself, there was no greater one by whom the Lord could swear, and therefore this promise, it will come to fruition." And notice there it also says in that verse, toward the middle of the verse, that it shall not return. It has the sense there, it won't come back unfulfilled. It won't be left meaningless and empty. But the very things that are spoken on this verse, the Lord says, because he has sworn by himself, they certainly then will be fulfilled. This is a certainty. But I want to notice then, secondly, the center of the honor on this day of universal submission. For I want you to notice that these are actually the words of Christ. If you look at the verse 22 to get the context again, it says, "Look unto me." and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Who is the speaker there in the verse 22? I put it to you that it must be Christ. Now, for you think of those words there, look, or the word look unto me and be ye saved. Now, the word that actually refers to turning round and looking unto. And it's actually an allusion to that great incident in the wilderness when the children of Israel were being bitten by the fiery serpents. And remember how as they were being bitten, the people began to die. And Moses then was told to erect that serpent of brass, and it was lifted up in the wilderness. And remember then how the people, they were told to turn and to look. And here is this idea, to turn and to look on to the life-giving source, as it were. And remember the Lord in John chapter 3, he said that was speaking of himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so it is Jesus Christ here saying in these words, look unto me and be ye saved. And the verse 23, I have sworn by myself, unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And the reason why I emphasize that is this, that on this day of universal submission, that it will be the Lamb of God that will have all the glory. The one that is being bowed before, the one of whom every tongue is making this great confession, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, he is the attraction, the certainty of this great honor, the center of the honor. I want to notice then, thirdly, the consequence of the honor, in the sense of its importance. And what is the significance of this great day? When every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. I want to notice first of all concerning this consequence that there will be great significance for the honor of Christ. For you think of how all creation on this day will bow before him. And it's not speaking merely here of the race of man, but it is all things. In Philippians 2 and the verse 10, it speaks of things in heaven and things in earth. And things under the earth. And so there will be heavenly beings that will bow down before Christ. Earthly beings. Subterranean beings. And they will all converge with this same testimony. Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course it is already true that Jesus Christ is God. And that he is Lord. But the distinction is this, that on that day all will confess that that is true. Now, that is not true in this present time. But on that day it will be acknowledged by all that he is supreme. If you turn over to the book of Zechariah chapter 14, at the end of the Old Testament, there's the book of Malachi, and then just before that, Zechariah and the chapter 14. And here in this chapter it speaks of the return of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And so it refers here to the coming again of the Lord. And in the verse 9, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And so then it says upon this day, that as our Saviour returns, there will be one king over all the earth. There will be one Lord. And all will be making this great confession that that is true. And everything else then that during this present time that is sought to replace Christ will no longer be in existence. But there will be this one king over all the earth. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and the verse 14 it says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so it certainly will be true in that day that all will see the great attraction of Christ. All will be able to confirm that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they will confirm that he is the Creator, and that he is the great I Am, and that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the divine Logos, the Word. All will confirm that in Him all fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And that will all be for the honor of Christ. But I want to notice then that the significance of that day is also not only the honor of Christ, but the happiness of the believer. You think of these words, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. As we think of those words, even in the present time, and that ought to encourage our hearts as God's people. In this present time, when the name of Christ is so despised, when so many knees refuse to bow before Him, how we ought to be filled with gladness that there's coming this great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before the Lord. And if that is true now, how much more on the day when it will be fulfilled. Now, there are many reasons why it will be for our happiness. I want us to see that it will be because the world's rejection of Christ is now in the present time a matter that distresses us. If we are walking right with the Lord, it certainly should be our continual testimony that we are burdened, that we are distressed. We could even say perhaps in a sense we are discouraged by the hardness of the hearts of men and women and their stubborn refusal to bow before the Lord and to make that confession. If you turn over, please, to the book of Philippians and the chapter 3. And we see here that as Paul contemplated the hardness even in his day, that it was a cause of sorrow for him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, therefore many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And here as he speaks of these men, they were false teachers. He accuses them of being enemies of the cross of Christ. And as Paul thinks of them, and then as he writes concerning them, he says that he couldn't think of them, or he couldn't speak of them without this weeping. He was burdened concerning them. Why was that so? Because as he contemplated their teaching, he recognized that they were refusing to bow before Christ, that they were refusing to make that great confession before Him. They were saying, yes, it's Christ, but it's Christ plus circumcision. It's Christ plus some Jewish ceremony. And so, yes, salvation is certainly in this one you preach, but you need to go through ritual as well. But as Paul heard their heresy, he was weeping. He was troubled concerning it. You think of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it speaks there of how Samuel brought God's word to King Saul. And he was told, Saul was told that he was to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he went out, and yes, he certainly destroyed much of the Amalekites. But remember how he spared the best of the animals. Remember how he spared the king. And how then the word came back to Samuel concerning it. And in 1 Samuel 15 and the verse 11, the Lord said, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Why did Samuel weep? Some suggest that it was because Saul was going to be removed from being king. I don't believe that that is what has been said there at all. But rather it was over those words, Saul hath not performed my commandments. And as Samuel considered that, he recognized the rebellion that there was in the heart of that king, that he had stubbornly refused to obey the word of the Lord. He had refused to bow before him. He had refused to make that great confession. And as such then, God's prophet, he was filled with tears. That ought to be so for us as God's people. As we see their rejection of the Lord, as we see those that bring a false gospel, we ought to be concerned, we ought to be burdened. But on this day, when every knee shall bow, that sorrow, it will be gone. For we will see all creation making that great confession that we long men and women to make even in our day. It will bring happiness to the believer also, because it will mean the destruction of all that opposes Christ. If you turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And here in this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews speaks upon the subject of Christ being great. And at the beginning of the chapter, Christ is greater than the angels. And he brings out the argument that Christ is greater than the angels, because in a future time, the world will not be in subjection to angels, rather in subjection to Christ. Verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And then the writer makes a quotation from the Psalms, one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And the verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And there the quotation ends. We have these words then, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." And notice what the argument here is. Here it has been affirmed that Jesus Christ indeed is victor, that he is that one that is all victorious, and therefore he is Lord over all. He is that one true King. But as we think of the present time, we see not yet all things put under him. Why is that so? Because we live in the day when there are those that still oppose Christ. There are those who exalt themselves. There are those that will seek to, even as it were, usurp the very place of Christ. And that being so, then, ought to be something that does distress us as God's people. But you consider that day, then, when every knee shall bow before the Lord, we indeed will be filled with joy. For everything that has opposed our beautiful Saviour will then be destroyed. In Revelation 18, it speaks of the destruction of Babylon, that final world system. And then in the next chapter, it speaks of the saints in glory. Revelation 19, in the verse 1, "After these things, after the destruction of Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." And in the verse 3, "And again they said, Alleluia." And so as God's people in glory see the destruction of all that is opposed our great Savior, in heaven we will rejoice. We will say, "Praise the Lord, that it is so, that every knee has now bowed, and that every tongue has made that great confession." And so the significance of these particular words are for the honor of Christ, the happiness of the believer. But I want to see finally tonight that they are so significant because of the horror of the sinner. Notice what it says there at the end of the verse 23 in Isaiah 45, "That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And notice there that there is no room for any exception. Each and every one will bow. Each and every one will make that confession. And you think of this present time then. And while it is true that God's people have bowed before him, and while it is true that God's people have sworn that he is Lord, it is not true concerning the ungodly. But it will be true in that day. And yet as we read these words, it is not suggesting there's a second chance at salvation. It's not saying that as these people make this great confession, that that will then mean that they have now had atonement for their sin, that they'll now go to into the glory. That is not the sense of these words at all. And while these men and women that are swearing here, as we think of the ungodly, while they may cry for mercy, on that day there will be none. For the day that is spoken of here follows after the Lord's return. It follows on after the time of opportunity. In Romans chapter 14, as we read earlier, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." In Philippians 2 and the verse 11, "Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The word "swear," as we have it here in Isaiah 45, is in the Hebrew. But in the Greek New Testament, it's translated into the English by the word "confess." And that is a very interesting word indeed. The word "confess" there, as is translated in the New Testament, has the idea of acknowledging, admitting, or agreeing. And you read the words of verse 45, or verse 23, in that sense, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall admit. What is the sense of the words? It is this, that in the present time, they won't admit that it is true. In the present time, they won't acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the present time, they won't bow before Him. But on that day, they will not only make the confession, but they will have to admit, and they will admit it, that all through life they were absolutely wrong. And everything that they held dear, everything that they strove to preach and to exhort others to believe, was absolute folly. And they'll admit that the Word of God was always true, and that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Now you think on that day of those that have said there is no God. Now you think of that on that day of those that have said, just live your life and enjoy it, assuming that there is no God before whom you will have to give an answer. But on that day they will admit that they were wrong. And they will make this confession before the Lord. As I thought upon this day, I was reminded of the ark in the book of Genesis. Remember how, as Noah and his family entered in, the door was shut. And as the door was shut, surely it is a great reminder to us of the ending of the day of gospel opportunity. And remember then how, as the rain began to fall, as the fountains of the deep were opened, surely on that day, each and every knee was bowing before the Lord. Every tongue was making confession concerning the greatness of the Creator. But there were two very different groups of people. Those that were inside the ark, they were absolutely safe. And as they were bowing before the Lord, as they were making confession before Him, it was so in praise and adoration. But for those that were outside, they were doing so in consternation, knowing that the wrath of God was staring them in the face. And as they were crying unto God and acknowledging His greatness, it was only bringing to them a testimony concerning their own destruction. Now, dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight, how then these words of Isaiah chapter 45 and the verse 23 are so applicable to you. Now, you are being warned that you must bow before the Lord now. That you must make this confession right now. You think of those words in Revelation 1 and the verse 7. "Behold, He cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." On that day, God's people will be glad for the coming of Christ. But the ungodly will wail because of Him. Is that how you will see the coming of Christ? Will you wail, knowing that it will indeed bring upon you the full wrath of Almighty God? How then are your knees today? Have you bowed before the Lord with them? Or are you using them to run away from Him? How is your tongue? Have you made that great confession? Are you using your tongue to make excuses why you have not come? I therefore exhort you to consider again the words of the verse 23. In light of this coming day, the Lord says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The answer for that future time, to be prepared for it, is to make preparation in the present time. The time for you to get ready is now. And in the book of Isaiah, it is an interesting thing that almost every chapter, if not every chapter, it seems to point the reader ultimately to Isaiah chapter 53, to the chapter of the cross. And I believe that is certainly true concerning those words in Isaiah chapter 45 and Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 2, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." And you think of how many we could say it is absolutely true of them in what is written here. As they consider the cross of Christ, there's no beauty in it for them. They have no desire to look to the cross. They have no desire to look to the Savior of the cross. He is one that is despised. If that is true for you tonight, I exhort you then to come and to look afresh at the cross tonight. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And as we think then of that day, there is only one way of preparation: to look to the cross of Christ, to look to the one who died in the sinner's place, to look to the one who has borne the fierce wrath of Almighty God in the place of the sinner. And may you even come tonight and look unto him and say that yes, there is great beauty in the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word tonight to all our hearts.